Morning. My name is Neil. I'm one of the leaders here. And let me just add my welcome to Steve's this morning, particularly if you're visiting and you're new here and you've come to celebrate and give thanks for George and Isaac. It's really wonderful to have you with us this morning. And it's our prayer that God would bless your time with us. Let's ask for God's help as we come to look at his word. Father God, as we listen to your word, please speak to us. Give us understanding. Reveal yourself to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd be grateful if you had that passage open in front of you. That'll hopefully help you this morning. Today we've given thanks for the wonderful gifts of George and Isaac. I just want to ask you, what do you value in life? What do you give thanks for? Or what else? What is it that lifts your heart? When things are hard, what is it that you come back to in life that makes it all okay? Our passage starts in verse 1 with an encouragement to rejoice in the Lord. And for many here this morning, that might seem like an easy thing to do as we give thanks together. But life is a mix, isn't it, of happy circumstances and sad. How can Paul, the writer of this letter, give this blanket command to rejoice? Earlier on in the letter, it's clear that Paul is writing to Christians who are facing opposition. Paul himself is writing from prison, locked up because he's taught about Jesus. And yet Paul says, rejoice. Is this just a don't worry, be happy kind of philosophy? Rejoicing isn't really something that we think of as being able to turn off and on like a switch, is it? Especially when things are tough. And this is an encouragement that Paul has given to them before, he says. So it's obviously really important. Plus, Paul says, it's a safeguard. Something that will protect them from danger, from walking over the cliff. Well, how is it a safeguard? How is rejoicing a safeguard? Well, as we go on in the passage, we'll understand, hopefully, what the danger is. And that'll help us to understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord and how that can be a safeguard. Well, Paul warns the Philippians about a dangerous group of people in our passage. He calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Beware of the dogs, Paul says. And a bit of background might be helpful here. Paul wrote his letters not very long after Jesus Christ died and rose again. And Christianity as we know it began. Jesus claimed to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, the Jewish scriptures. He claimed to be the rescuing king promised in the Old Testament, the one who can forgive and clean up and bring people close to God. Not just Jews, but anyone. Anyone in the world could be forgiven and know God. Well, this was controversial for some Jews, even those who seemed to become Christians. There were some Jews who insisted that non-Jews or Gentiles must become Jews first and accept the Jewish law and circumcision before becoming Christians. They said if you want to accept the Jewish Messiah, then you had to accept the Jewish laws first. And the effect of that was to make the Old Testament law primary and central. And Jesus was just tacked on the end. They were in effect saying that you could take or leave Jesus, but you really must obey the Old Testament laws. And for this, Paul calls them dogs. He isn't talking about poodles or German shepherds. Dogs weren't household pets. In those days, they were scavengers and wild, unclean for the Jews. It's actually what many conservative Jews called Gentiles. Being outside of God's chosen people, they were dirty dogs. And Paul says, if you reject that Jesus is all people need, then it's you who are unclean, and you who are on the outside. He calls them evildoers, again, which is another term for those outside God's people. Paul says, if they make little of Jesus, then they're doing evil themselves and are on the outside. These false teachers were saying that people had to be circumcised. They called themselves the circumcision. But Paul says they're only interested in cutting skin. They're mutilators of the flesh, like pagans. Paul says that Christians who accept Christ alone, even without the Old Testament law, are the real deal. They are the real circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of belonging to God, of being God's people. Now, the true sign of belonging to God now is that we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord and worship him, which we can only do because of God's Spirit at work in us. We place our joy and our confidence in Christ alone and not in what we can do. We put no confidence in our flesh. Now, just in case you thought Paul was just jealous here of these teachers, of these Jews, he's actually more reason than most to have confidence in the flesh. He has pedigree, circumcised on the eighth day. Where are we? You'll see that in verse 4. He's circumcised on the eighth day. He was done at the right time. Of the people of Israel, he's a genuine Israelite, part of God's covenant community. Of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribes which stayed faithful when most of Israel rebelled. In regard to the, he has learning. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't watered down with Greek teaching. He was educated in Jerusalem. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, they were a conservative branch with a reputation for uncompromising integrity and concern for righteousness to the very last detail of life. He was committed privately and publicly. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was so dedicated to Judaism that he persecuted Christians, seeing them as a threat to his precious religion. As for righteousness, he says, based on the law, faultless. He attended the temple. He obeyed the law. He gave to the poor. He made sacrifices and offerings. He celebrated all the festivals. You name it, Paul did it. Paul had plenty of reasons to be confident. He was the creme de la creme of Jewish society and religion. He was right on the inside, well-respected, impressive. In the sight of others and in his own view, he was on the right side of God. You might say he was rich towards God. But he looks back on it all now, in the light of Jesus, and he calls it all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He lists it all out. He's got his profit account and his loss account. He's got his pedigree. He's got his learning. He's got his strict observance of the law. He's got his zealousy. He's got his zeal, his obedience. But Jesus is nothing to him. But Jesus comes along And he completely turns everything around for him. Everything that he felt secure in. Everything that made him feel confident about himself. Changes from profit to loss. And Jesus becomes everything to him. When Paul became a Christian, he knew that he would lose all the status that his life held. All his pedigree, all the ways he leaned on his own ability to keep the law. He had to give it up. He counted them as loss. Because clinging to them would mean loss for him. Now, Paul isn't saying there isn't any privilege in being a Jewish Christian. He teaches about that in Romans 9. But when he compares it to knowing Christ, he says it's loss. Now, it wasn't just his Jewish privilege, which he had to turn his back on. He says he now considers everything loss. In verse 7. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Paul didn't just lose his position in Jewish society. He really lost everything. While he writes this letter, he was in a Roman prison. No home, no family, no possessions. Paul knew that following Jesus would mean loss. It would mean being rejected and not having everything that he would have had as a non-Christian. But Paul says he's considered the best that this world has to offer. And he holds it up. And without Christ, he says, it's rubbish. It's garbage. He actually uses a stronger word in verse 8, the bottom of verse 8, when he says garbage. And the closest which we have, which I'm prepared to use in this context this morning, is dung. It's dung. It's a pile of rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Christ is worth giving up everything for. He's worth being prepared to give up everything for, and he is literally worth giving up everything for. See, Paul counts himself rich because he has Christ. Now, maybe you've been looking into Christianity for a while, and you have an awareness that becoming Christian might mean giving up some things. You may think it will mean people thinking less of you. Changing your life to follow Jesus might not be a popular choice with your family or friends. You may just think that being a Christian might change a lot in life. Change what you do, the way you spend your time and money. Or turn your life upside down. You may realize that becoming a Christian means handing control over to Jesus. And that may seem scary. You may just feel like you're okay on your own. Consider yourself a good enough person. It might feel like giving up to accept Christ. Even if you're a Christian here this morning, how is your rejoicing in the Lord? Has Jesus so captured your heart that you count everything else as loss compared to him? What are you boasting in this morning? What do you glory in, to use Paul's words? Is it like once for Paul, your heritage? You were brought up in a Christian family by loving parents, and that fills you with confidence. Is your boast in your obedience or the good things you're able to do? What deposits are you making in the bank account of your life? What are you investing in your life at the moment? Where is your energy pointed towards? Now, just imagine you have a bank account. Each month you deposit £100 into that bank account. And at the end of the year, you come to check the balance. And you have to double take. When you see the figure, surely that can't be right. You should have £1,200 plus the interest. But instead, the statement says that you're £1,200 in debt. That's the comparison that Paul makes when we invest in a life without the Lord Jesus. So what is it about Jesus which makes him so precious and valuable that Paul would be willing to give up everything to gain him? Well, at the end of verse 8, Paul says, I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, this is the heart of the Christian message. In Christ, God offers righteousness. That's a status of rightness, a status with God where he looks on us as good and right. See, the Bible teaches us that we all naturally turn away from God. We all think we're okay on our own. We all live in God's world, taking the good gifts that he gives, good gifts of life and love, of food and friendship, of work and leisure. We take those good gifts and we ignore the God who gives them. We push him aside and silence his claims on us. To the point when he came in the person of Jesus, humanity killed God. That's our attitude towards God as human beings. We're guilty of treason and deserve punishment. We stand in the dock before God, guilty as charged. But the wonderful news of Christianity is that God offers a righteousness, a verdict of not guilty. Actually, a verdict of perfect obedience. God offers this righteousness not by brushing our wrong under the carpet. God is perfectly just. He must punish evil. And we all want that, don't we? We don't want to see Hitler go off scot-free. God sent Jesus to live the perfect life and to die on our behalf. Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when Jesus died, he took on himself the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus offers to stand with us and for us to be in him, so that when God looks on us, he sees Jesus' perfect obedience and his death on our behalf. God should look on us with anger, but if we trust in Jesus, God looks on us and smiles. We can know God now, and we can look forward to an eternity in a new creation where we can meet our God face to face without fear. This is the riches that Paul knows. So even when he's sitting in prison and he's expecting death, he can say, rejoice, because you have Jesus. You have a right standing with God. You're seen as a loved child. If you have faith in Jesus, God looks on you and smiles. In Christ, we enjoy the love that God has for his son, Jesus. And we too hear, this is my son or daughter, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the riches that Paul knows. Knowing God now and looking forward to seeing God face to face in a renewed world for eternity. If you're not a Christian here this morning, God is encouraging you to consider the Lord Jesus. Whatever is precious to you now. We've heard that the perhaps difficult news that it's nothing compared to the Lord Jesus, the one who was willing to give up his own life to give you riches beyond measure, complete forgiveness and eternity with the God who made you, forgiven and made new. But if you'd like to consider that more and explore that more, then please do speak to me or Steve or the person you've come with. We'd love to talk to you more about that. If you're a Christian here this morning, rejoice in the Lord. Make Christ the source of your joy and boasting, and pursue him with all your energy, which we'll hear more about next week. Reject everything that distracts you from Christ. It is loss, and it's dangerous. What is it that you cling to as precious, which keeps you from pursuing Jesus in some area of your life? It's not worth it if it keeps you from Jesus. It's loss. It's dung. Is it fear of what others will think of you? Is it fear of missing out on something that this world has to offer? We pile up our money, our reputation, our relationships, our experiences, our good character even. We pile them up and feel good about them. But if they divert us from the Lord Jesus, they are loss. They are a huge, steaming pile of manure. Not just pointless, but dangerous. Likely to infect and make you sick. Ensure, Christian, that Christ alone is the source of your ultimate confidence and joy. Ben and Haley, what values will you raise George and Isaac with? What is your dream for them and their future? Running the 100 metres and 200 metres in a national best, sending a rocket to the sun. There are all sorts of dreams that we can have for our children. What is your dream for them? What will you teach them to love and value? What will you value in front of them? Today is wonderful and it's a great thing to do, but there is a risk that our children will think that they are the center of this world. And that's not good for them. They aren't the center of the world. And if they think that, they'll be hurt when they find out that they're not. You must show them that Jesus is the one who's at the center. He is of ultimate value. He is the one who can make them right with God, who can carry them through this life and through death to an eternity with him in a perfected creation. And if they have Jesus, they can stand against everything that this life throws at them. They really can rejoice in all circumstances. Actually, we all need to teach that and model that to each other, don't we? Paul reminds the Philippian Christians of this because they're in danger of valuing Jesus less than they ought. And we're not immune from that danger, are we? Rylands Community Church, let's encourage each other to rejoice in the Lord and make him and him alone our constant boast and joy. Let's ask for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is of ultimate worth and value. And we pray that we would know that and put all of our hope and confidence in him, all of our boast and joy. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's finish with the words of our final song. If the band could come up.